You may be seated. I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible this morning, to open it to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up the study where I've been going as I've been preaching, and our title for the whole series through the book of Colossians is Being Rooted in Christ. And so you're going to see, even as we talk more today, you're going to see that those roots need to run deep in Christ. And I appreciate the worship team leading us this morning and pointing us to Christ as we sing about God being wonderful and beautiful and glorious. And today we're going to continue to focus on that, because our focus today will be in Christ. So I wanted to review just a little bit. The big idea for the book of Colossians is Christ is enough. Sometimes in our culture and as human beings, we try to find all of our satisfaction and joy and, you know, just our responses sometimes are in other things, but we need to realize that as believers, that Christ is enough. And in this book, it kind of teaches these three things, that Jesus is not just part of our lives, He is our life. Also, we see that we don't need to add to Christ. He is the fullness of God. As we talked about our passage today, you're going to continue to see that. In Colossians 2, 6, and 7, it says, part of the idea that's being taught in this passage is that we don't grow by religious rules, but by being rooted in who Christ is. Everything is about Christ. And that's going to be our focus today. Actually, I want to read the passage first in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20. It says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Let's pray together. Dear Father, as we've come here together, we want to point people to Jesus. Father, as we think about this week, and even today, Palm Sunday, and what You have done, coming as a humble king riding on a donkey, and people were so confused because they were looking for someone who was majestic, and someone who was on a strong horse, a big white horse, someone who had come from a worldly standpoint that would look like a king. But Father, You came, You sent Your Son Jesus to come in such a humble fashion. And thank You that we have such hope in You, because Jesus died on the cross for us to give us new life. Father, gather with us today, speak to our hearts, encourage us, and challenge us where we need to be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young teenager, one of the things that I loved to do, especially on trash day, was to go around and see if I could find bicycles that people were throwing away in the trash. I know, but it kept me out of trouble. You know, a lot of times by the time the bike went out to the trash, it was in pretty bad shape. But occasionally you might find someone just kind of, you know, getting rid of a bike that was in decent shape. And I, one day, I kind of went, you know, out looking, and I found a bike that looked really nice. And I came up to it, and it was all shiny and everything. But then the thing that I noticed is that the rim, and especially the hub in the middle, was broken. I don't know if you've ever tried to ride a bike with a broken hub, but the wheel kind of goes like this, you know? Because the hub is so important to the bike. The hub was cracked. And if you know anything about the bicycle wheel, the hub is everything. It's the center point that holds all the spokes together. It keeps the wheels aligned. It allows it to spin the way it was designed. And you can have all the spokes even in place, the rim polished, the tire pumped, but if the hub is broken, the whole wheel is useless. Now here I'm looking at Tim Mayette, Mr. Bicycle, here who loves, we talk about riding bikes, and he knows this, that the hub is so important to the wheel. You can try to ride it with a broken hub, but you're going to notice it wobbles, it strains, it eventually may even collapse under pressure because the hub is there. And here is the truth. A lot of our lives look just like that wheel. From the outside, things look great. We have a good career and a family, and we have activity. We may even have religion. And the spokes are all there, the structure's there, but at the center, something is off. Something is fractured because Christ is not in his proper place. You see, Jesus Christ is not just meant to be one spoke among many in your life. He is the hub. He is the center that holds everything together. And when he is not supreme, and when he is not central, everything else begins to wobble. I don't know if you've noticed that. And maybe you're in a situation right now where your life is one wobble after another. And when Christ is not at the center, everything's a mess. But when you put him to the center, you find alignment. You find purpose. You find strength. And as we come to this passage in Colossians 1, 15 to 20, Paul is trying to remind them that, hey, take a look at this beautiful portrait of who Jesus is. And take it all in. And when you see Jesus for truly who he is, it longs for us to bring worship and reverence to him, not just on Sunday, where we point to him as the center, but all throughout the week, 7 days a week, putting Christ at the center. These verses here are not just casual theology, they're thunder. They are worship. They are stating a declaration that Christ is not merely important, but that he is supreme. He is the hub that holds everything together, and everything revolves around him. That's a stated fact. But the question to us today is, do you live as Christ is the center of the hub of your life? Today, I'm going to state facts of what Jesus is, and you're going to see it. But do we live that way? When the rubber meets the road and the trials come, or when everything's good, is Christ at the center? So today, we want to talk about the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is preeminent, that he is first place. that He is God. He's not just like a human like us. He's God. He's supreme. And that's what this passage brings out. This passage here is kind of known as kind of like a poem, or even like a hymn that was written in poetry type form, explaining who Jesus Christ is. So today I want to point out that Christ is at the center. The first thing we want to look at is from verse 15, and it's a very short verse, but there is a lot packed in to this little verse. Christ is supreme in revelation. Christ has been revealed to us as a man. He is the image of the invisible God. You may be saying, what does that mean? I'm so glad you asked, because that's what we're going to talk about. So Paul begins in verse 15 and he says, Jesus Christ is the invisible or image of the invisible God. Paul used this word image to make the fact clear that it means that it is an exact representation and revelation. The writer to the Hebrew affirms that Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 1 verse 3, that Jesus Christ is the express image of His person. Even in John 14, 9, Jesus says, if you have seen God the Father, you have seen Me. They are one and the same. And so, in His essence, God the Father is invisible. I don't know, any of you ever seen Him? Nope, because He's invisible. But Jesus Christ has come to this earth, and He has been revealed to mankind. As we look at nature, it reveals God and shows us His beauty. It's called general revelation. We have the Bible that's been revealed to us. It's called special revelation. But in the Scriptures, we see that Jesus has been revealed as a man coming to this earth. And so it's only in Jesus Christ that the invisible God, the Father, is revealed perfectly. And so, since no mere creature can perfectly reveal God, Jesus Christ is God. See, humanity has always longed to see God. Just show me. Thomas said, just show me. If I could just touch Him, then I would believe. We strain as human beings to understand Him. We imagine Him. But in Jesus, through the incarnation, Jesus becoming a man, a human man, the invisible becomes visible. The word here, image, means copy or likeness. One thing that's really cool is we have a copier machine here at the church. And I can take this piece of paper right here, and I lay it down on the copier, and I hit the green button. And if I have all the other buttons right, because this is color, it has a little bit of color on it, it would come right out, and it would be the exact same image that would pop out. And that's what we're talking about here. Jesus Christ is the exact image of God the Father revealed as a man. He is the image of the invisible God. See, Jesus doesn't just resemble God. He is the perfect and the exact representation of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Christ. Look at the compassion that He has toward the broken as you read the Gospels. Look at the authority that He has over the storms. Look at His holiness in the temple as He turns the tables over. Look at the mercy that He has for human beings on the cross. Take a look at who Jesus is. There is no higher revelation of God. The God-man, Jesus Christ, no clearer word, no fuller picture. God has spoken in his Son, Jesus, and he is God. They is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus Christ is supreme in being revealed to us as a man because he is the image of the invisible God. Imagine someone that you loved so deeply, who lived far away, and you carried a photo with them, a photo in your wallet. That used to be my dad. When we were kids, my dad would embarrass me a lot because he would have a wallet and he would pull it out. And you remember those, you know what I'm talking about, right? Oh yeah, David's doing it. You pull out your wallet and then the pictures just go like an accordion type thing. And my dad used to do that all the time. Look at my kids! You know, and he'd be, and I guess he was proud of us. And so he was showing his pictures. But what's better than having a picture? Even last night, my little granddaughter, I was video chatting her and I'm trying to get her to talk, and she was just so serious. But you know what would have even been better than having that video? Just having her walk in the room, and I would have been like, KP, it's good that you are here. And she would have been like, and seeing her eyes and just her excitement to have the real thing. The problem is that she lives in Atlanta, Georgia, and it's too far away. But I'd rather have the real person. We wouldn't need that photograph or that video anymore because you have the real thing. See, Jesus is not just a sketch of God. He is not a shadow of God. He is God stepping into the room. And so if you want to know what God is like, you don't have to guess. You can look at Christ. Jesus isn't just part of God. He shows us God up close and in full color. As we study the Bible, and as we think about this week, even ahead of us, we know a lot about Jesus Christ. It's going to be an exciting week as we come together on Good Friday and remember what Christ has done for us as we celebrate communion and as we stand together next Sunday in victory because of who Christ is and what he's done in conquering death. We know a lot. And we know that Christ is supreme in Revelation. Christ is supreme in creation. In verses 15 to 17, it says that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Paul continues here and he says, "For by him all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him." This term right here brings a lot of confusion, so I want to explain it. Because it sounds like from this passage that Jesus Christ was a created being, but he was not. He's uncreated. He's God. He's eternal. He's always existed. This term, firstborn, does not refer to time, but it refers to place or status. Jesus Christ was not first being created, since he is the creator of all things. Firstborn simply means that it means of first importance, of first rank. Firstborn of all creation means that he was prior to all of creation. Jesus Christ is eternal God. He's always existed. It's hard for us to fathom that because we're created beings. I was born in 19... and you were born at a certain time. But Jesus Christ is unborn. He was not born. The stars burn in distant galaxies because he willed them into existence. The oceans obey boundaries that he set. The breath in your lungs is even sustained by his power. In verse 16, it says, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities, everything exists because of him. And it says in verse 16 at the end, it exists for him. Everything in the world is to be brought under the centrality, the supremacy, the preeminence of Christ. Ultimately, even people on this earth who don't submit to God, ultimately someday, everyone will. Whether they choose to hear or later, they will understand who God is. So right now, at this very moment, Christ is sustaining the universe. The atoms do not fly apart because he holds them in place. Your life does not unravel because he is upholding it. When everything around you feels like it's falling apart, remember, it is not falling apart in his hands. In our culture right now, you could probably feel like, oh, everything is a disaster. But ultimately, God is in control. He is supreme in creation. Picture with me this morning a massive orchestra, hundreds of instruments, violins, trumpets, drums, flutes, I mean, you name it, hundreds of them. And at the beginning, when they're all tuning their instruments, it sounds like chaos. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to an orchestra concert, but when the conductor stands up and he leads them, it's so beautiful because he puts it all together, and everything aligns. Every note, every pause, every crescendo has its purpose. And as we think about Jesus Christ, he is the conductor of creation. He is not just another musician in creation. He wrote the music. He directs the players. He brings harmony out of what otherwise would be chaos. And here's the deeper truth, is that all the music is for him. If Christ would have just let go for a second, everything would come undone in creation. But he never lets go. Christ holds it all together. He is the center. Let's look at the next thing. Christ is supreme in the church. In verse 18, it says that he is the head of the body, the church. See, Paul here takes this message and he shifts from creation to redemption. And the church does not belong to our culture. The church does not belong to politics. It does not belong to personalities. The church, whether this local church or the church across the world, it belongs to God. He is moving in the church. He is the head. And the Bible says that we are the body. He directs and we follow. He nourishes and we depend. And when the church loses sight of Christ's headship, you know what happens? Confusion follows. But when Christ is central, when he is preached, when he is loved, when he is obeyed, and when he is exalted, the body of Christ grows and flourishes. Imagine a human body trying to function without a head. Don't think about that too long. It would have no direction, no coordination, no life, It's just ineffective and actually utterly impossible. And that's when the church becomes, when Christ is not central. Programs can't replace him. Charisma can't replace him. Culture can't replace Jesus Christ. Only when the head is connected does the body live and move as it should. The church doesn't need new strategies. It ultimately needs to stay connected to the head. Because Christ is the head of the church. Next, we see that Christ is supreme in resurrection. At the end of verse 18, it says, "He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent." See, Jesus entered death, and he is the first one ever to come out victorious. He did not merely get resuscitated, as some people might say. What he did was he inaugurated a new creation. His resurrection was not just a miracle. It is the dawn of a new age. Because he lives, death is defeated in Christ. Because he rose, our future in Christ as believers is secure. The grave is no longer the end of the story. He is first, not only in time, but in rank and authority, and those who belong to him will follow where he has gone. This morning, my whole point is that Christ is at the center. He is the hub. But I'm asking you today, and I'm asking me, is Christ really at the center of my life? Am I living my life as if Christ is the very hub that holds everything else together? Think about the darkness of night. Sometimes when I get up in the morning and it's pitch black, I feel like the darkness has won. But as I look out, and as I begin to see that little crack of sun that just kind of peeks up, it's really the hope that says, "Hey, a new day is here. Get up, rise and shine, because this isn't a day of darkness. This is a day of light." It guarantees that the day is coming. Jesus' resurrection is that first light. It's not just his victory. It's the promise that comes to all children of God and believers. That hope, that victory in Christ. If we're living as Christ is the center of our lives and we realize who God is, it helps us understand who we are in Christ. That we are adopted. That we are justified. That Christ has sanctified us, and that we are righteous in him. That we have been adopted, and now we're part of the family of God. So the resurrection isn't just proof that Jesus lives. It's a promise that death doesn't get the last word. And so Christ is supreme in resurrection. He is the only one that has ever risen from the dead. Number 5, Christ is supreme in reconciliation. I'm so thankful for this because as I read Ephesians chapter 2, as I read in Colossians, my life before Christ was alienated. The Bible says that I was a stranger and a foreigner to having a relationship with Christ. I stood in Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." But later on in that passage it says, "But God, who came, who was rich in mercy, provided you with life. And as a child of God, because of this reconciliation, he has made peace by the blood of his cross. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. See, Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for us. And here is the wonder of the gospel. The one who created all things entered his own creation to redeem it. The fullness of God dwelled in him. We already talked about that in point one. It wasn't just partial dwelling. It wasn't just a temporary dwelling, but it was fully. And that fullness was then nailed on the cross in Jesus for us. So this peace that he talks about here did not come cheaply. It came by the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't our blood. I didn't see any of us on the cross. It was Jesus who stood in our place as sinners so that we could have peace with God. He brought reconciliation. See, our relationship with him was broken, and it needed to be restored. And it's through the cross that Christ reconciles what sin has fractured, going all the way back to Adam and Eve in chapter 1 through 3, where it says that Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, and then that sin was passed on from generation to generation to generation. And here we stand in 2026 as sinners, because my dad was a sinner and my mom was a sinner and her parents and their parents were sinners, and it was passed on all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so Christ came to restore what rebellion had shattered. He brings peace where there was enmity, and between God and humanity, and ultimately in creation itself. See, sin created a canyon that we could never cross. God over here and man over here. No effort, no goodness, no religion could ever span that gap between God and man. It was only Jesus, the sinless God-man, who died on the cross for us. The cross is the bridge built not with wood and nails alone, but with the life of the Son of God who died on the cross for you and for me. Have you experienced that peace with God? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to bridge that gap of that sin created, to accept Jesus into your life, to be the Lord and Savior of your life? Is he at the center of your life? The next thing that we see from this passage in verse 18 is we see that Christ is preeminent. The whole purpose of all of this supremacy of Christ is that in everything, Christ might be preeminent. In the New American Standard, it translates this, that in everything, Christ might be first place. That Christ would be the hub of our lives. That he would be the center of everything we live and breathe and do. Is your life rooted in Jesus Christ? See, in our world, there's lots of options out there to root our lives in all kinds of things. But I'm telling you, the stability comes when you root your life in Christ. This word here is not talking about that Christ is prominent. It's not even talking about the fact that Christ is preferred. We're talking about preeminence. First place. Is Christ preeminent in your thinking, in your priorities, in your relationships, in your worship? See, as we talked about today, he's preeminent in creation. He's preeminent in the church. He's preeminent in resurrection. He's preeminent in redemption. And so the question is not whether he is Lord, because he is Lord. But the question is whether we recognize Him as Lord and Savior, and we live that way. Think of that wheel. The spokes only hold it together. But if the hub is strong, remove the center, and everything collapses. So you take God out, and nothing holds. You put Him in His rightful place, and everything finds its meaning. This passage today lifts us in worship as to who God is. I hope today you see God for who He is. I want to leave you with this little poem here at the end. It says, "When life feels small, Christ is supreme. When culture feels chaotic, Christ is supreme. When death feels frightening, Christ is supreme. When sin feels overwhelming, Christ is supreme. The one who made all things, He holds all things. And the one who holds all things redeemed all things. And the one who redeemed all things will reign over all things." So let us worship Him. Let us trust Him. Let us center our lives upon Him. Amen. For He is the image of the invisible God. He is the Lord of creation. He is the head of the church. He is the risen King and the reconciler of all things. And in everything, may He be preeminent. God, as we understand who You are today, we ask that You would help us as we sing this closing song, "Overwhelmed," that as we come back and sing it the second time, that we would be truly understanding even more of who You are. And God, as we see who You are, and as we put You in first place, may we see where we are. And Father, help us to come humbly. Help us to come submissive. Help us to come in a way where we desire to center our lives around You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.